Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Beaver Parish Church.
So Lord, we pray that you would open up that story to us this morning. Help us to be inspired by it, changed by it, encouraged by it. May we know that our sins have been forgiven. May we go in peace. May we feel the touch of your Spirit in our lives and in our stories this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right, are you all
hearing me okay amongst my rustles and ruffles? Right, great. Let's go. Keep the Bible open in front of you on page 1036. Keep that little reading at the ready, because we're going to look at that reading and at all of the readings where Jesus eats. Today is all about making you hungry. We're going to look at all the times that he sits down for dinner. The very first verse of that reading that Rowley read out for us this morning, there it is. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And it kind of struck me that that verse, it actually kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? Because it's not just in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 that you read a very similar verse. There's actually lots of different occasions when basically the same thing happens. Just a couple of chapters later, Luke chapter 11, verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Almost exactly the same kind of verse, the same kind of story. So I thought it would be interesting just to give you a very quick run through of all of the times where Jesus sits down to have dinner. So are you ready? Take a big deep breath. So we've just read the story of the time that he sits down with Simon and the woman with the perfume anoints his feet. We have times when Jesus is invited to dine with prominent Pharisees and he feels very kind of judged, and they're carefully watching him, hoping that he makes some kind of slip up. We also have times when he's invited to dine with tax collectors and sinners and the outcast and the sort of the most rejected of society. We have the time when he sits down to eat with Zacchaeus after Zacchaeus has stopped faffing round up in his tree. We have the time when he sits down to eat with Mary and Martha, whenever Martha has stopped faffing around in the kitchen trying to do everything. We have the time when he sits down to eat at a wedding and he provides the drink for the people who are at the feast at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. We have the time when he sits down to eat with 5,000 people out in the open air and he provides the food for all the people who've forgotten their lunch. We have all the times when he gets into trouble for eating, that his disciples and Jesus are kind of called to account for eating on the Sabbath when they're not supposed to be. We have all the times when he tells parables about eating, when he tells parables about feasting and about banquets and brings all sorts of stories out of the idea of the heavenly feast. We have the parable of the prodigal son who is welcomed home by a fatted calf and a feast. We have all sorts of stories where Jesus challenges people when they go to banquets and when they sit down to dinner and when they sit down to eat. Where do they sit and who has the place of honour and who is accepted and who is rejected and who is invited and who isn't. We have the story where Jesus sits down to dinner and his feet are washed and everyone is horrified. And then we have the story when Jesus sits down to dinner and he washes the feet of the disciples and everyone is horrified. We have the story when he sits down to dinner as the last thing he does before the dark night of the crucifixion and the dark day of the resurrection. Or the dark day of the trial and the crucifixion, the last thing he does is sit down to dinner with his disciples, and that obviously is the one that we remember every time we have communion. But it's not just the last thing he does before the crucifixion, it's also the first thing he does after the resurrection, is that he sits down to dinner with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he sits down to breakfast with his disciples. He cooks them barbecued fish on the beach for breakfast as his sort of reintroduction to them after the resurrection. So again and again, as you kind of go through, that's not even all of the stories. You can rattle your way through all of the Gospels and you can't escape it for more than a chapter. Jesus keeps sitting down to dinner. Isn't that kind of awesome? It's quite a sort of a simple but profound thing. Food is a big deal. Sitting down together to share food is a big deal for Jesus. It's a big deal time and time again, right the whole way through the gospel. Does anyone remember about maybe 20 years ago when I was a teenager, the trendy thing was to wear one of these bracelets? Stick up your hand if you had one of these bracelets. Yeah, we were all trendy back in the day. WWJD, which of course stood for what would Jesus do? And little did we maybe realise, as we wore those bracelets, that actually the answer was half the time he would sit down and eat. This was just what we kind of find him doing again and again. Food is a big, big deal. And the people who follow Jesus and try to do what Jesus did are people who sit down and eat together. The followers of Jesus are a family at dinner. And I want to kind of explore a little bit this morning what that might mean. Now, usually when we talk about the followers of Jesus being a family at dinner, what we're thinking about is this table and this feast and what we share in together as we receive communion. And we're going to talk about that later, and we're going to do that later. But before we get to that, I'm going to just take a little bit of time to look at the other aspects of the way that Jesus prioritised meals and food and sitting and eating, and hopefully find some ways that challenge and inspire us just in the fact that he seemed to keep loving sitting down with all sorts and all types of people sitting and sharing a meal. Because the thing that really strikes me about almost all of those stories that you saw, all the 200 pictures up there of, is that again and again, it's as a result of an invitation. Somebody says to Jesus, can you come to my house for dinner? So Zacchaeus, or in fact, he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, but everyone else, Simon the Pharisee and Mary and Martha, they've all invited Jesus to come and eat with them. And that is because eating together is a place where people connect. Eating is a profoundly social thing. It's a relational thing. There's something about sitting down to dinner, or maybe even sometimes just sitting down for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, that is it's so much deeper of a relational thing than the quick sort of snappy conversations that you can just have when you're standing talking to one another. And we still do it today. Just as Jesus was invited to all of those different meals throughout the Gospels, we say to each other, let's do lunch. Let's meet up for lunch sometime. And that doesn't mean that if I don't meet you, I won't have lunch. And it doesn't mean I'm absolutely gasping for a sandwich. When you say to somebody, let's do lunch, you're saying, do you know what? I want to sit down with you for an hour. I like you. I think if I chat to you for an hour, I think I'll like you more. And so almost as an excuse, almost as a kind of a mechanism, the lunch oils the gears of actually getting to know one another better. And whenever we invite people to meet us for lunch or to come round for dinner or even to meet for a little cup of coffee, I always think the same thing. There's people who say, let's meet for coffee, and they actually don't even like coffee. You have to sort of find, well, do you like tea? No, I don't like tea either. You know, there are some really kind of fussy buddies in this world. But when they say, I want to meet for a cup of coffee, what they just mean is, I actually want to sit and talk to you and listen to you and find out more about you and tell you more about me. I want to have a relationship. I want to be friends. I want to actually connect with you. People, a family at dinner connects. And we live in a disconnected world. The society all around us is getting worse and worse at this kind of social contact, this kind of close connection. We live in a world that's so rushed and busy that sometimes the first thing that falls off the diary and falls off the to-do list is just taking the time to sit and properly be with people. We live in a world where sometimes the only snatches of conversations that we get with people are quick. Well, I'm sorry, I'm too busy to talk to you. I have to do something else. More and more in our world, loneliness is epidemic. People feel disconnected and cut off from one another. The solution that we sometimes use to try and fix that problem, they call hilariously social media, which, you know, Facebook, Twitter, sitting on the, emails, all the rest of it, which I sometimes think should be called anti-social media, because I don't know if I have ever met anybody who says that they feel more connected, more surrounded by friends, more known thanks to the relationships that they build up through the computer screen. Sometimes the computer screen is a good start. Sometimes it introduces you to someone that you might not otherwise have met, but no kind of full, profound, meaningful, life-changing relationship happens like this. It happens face-to-face. It happens in person when we meet for coffee or meet for food or whatever it may be. And we long for that connection in this disconnected world. I was reading this recently, The Gospel According to Starbucks. It's kind of a little bit of a weird book, I'd have to say. I don't agree with everything. And it's written from a Christian perspective, looking at the impact that Starbucks culture has had on our life. And I guess recognizing that central fact that Starbucks has become that place where people connect. They talk about Starbucks as the third the idea is the third space. You've got your home, which is very private. You've got work, which obviously is public, and you meet people, but they're not necessarily people you might want to meet. So that's space number one and space number two. And then Starbucks, the coffee shop, is the third space where you actually voluntarily, intentionally meet with the people that you want to get to know a little bit better. It says, conversation leads to connection, and connection is what we all hunger and thirst for. We literally can't live without it. And to get it, we're willing to stand in line and pay high prices for a cup of coffee. Ralph Waldo Emerson is alleged to have once said that he would gladly walk 100 miles through a snowstorm for one good conversation. But all it takes today is a walk to your neighbourhood Starbucks. Starbucks is fundamentally in the relationship business. Starbucks sells not coffee, but connection. And in a world that is desperate for connection and desperate for relationship and desperate for conversation, that is why we all happily pay £2.90 for a latte when we could make it cheaper at home but just sit staring at the kitchen walls. Where would the fun be in that? So, here's a challenge. What does it take, or what does it mean in Beaver Parish to really run with that example of Jesus, that he loved those cups of coffee, he loved those connections, he loved those dinners and those meals and those times when he sat and connected and conversed and related to strangers, to disciples, to whoever it may have been? What does it mean to actually really be a family that eats together? Now, there's already lots of stuff going on in that regard, I know. There's Lunch Bunch, which by its very definition is a family connecting at dinner and meeting together. There's Monday mornings, there's coffee. There's Thursdays, there's coffee after communion. There's all kinds of groups. There's the youth cell will tell you that I keep trying to feed them, whether they want it or not. They keep getting pizzas and hot dogs and things thrown at them because I just think it's so important. This is something that I really passionately believe, that this is just a good thing to do, to be a family that eats together. There's lots more coming over this coming month. It is, of course, coming up to December, and loads of the plans that you've already heard about this morning of things that will be happening in December. We've got tomorrow night, there's coffee and tea as part of the brownie seal. There's going to be mulled wine before midnight communion. There's going to be mince pies served to the parents at the school carol concert. All kinds of things, all times that we meet in December involve food and that idea of a little bit of relational and social time, as well as the time to be still or to sing carols or to listen to the Christmas story. And then in the new year, oh my goodness, I've got ideas of ways in which we can just keep expanding those kind of social opportunities, those places and spaces and chances for people to meet and eat and chat and connect in that profound and meaningful way. In some ways, it involves coffees and pizzas and all the rest of it, but in other ways, those things aren't just a gimmick, I don't think. They're not just an excuse. They're not just an add-on to what we do. It's who we are, a family at dinner, a family who connect, a family who know each other and relate to each other in profound and incredible and life-changing ways. And as part of that, when you really start to connect with people, when you really are a family sitting down at dinner together, one of the important things is that you actually know each other's names. And this, you're going to hate this, because this involves all sorts of cheesiness and kind of awkward things. You know the way, does anybody, stick up your hands if you regularly go to Starbucks or some such place. So about a year ago now or 2 years ago, they started this thing that when you order your cup of coffee, what do they also ask you? For your name. And some people, for some reason, the fact that it's Starbucks and it's this big multinational global conglomerate, they hate it. They hate having to give their name, and then they write the name on your coffee cup, and so when your latte is ready, they shout out, "This is Chris's cup of coffee," and you have to sort of embarrass and go across the room, and everybody knows your name. But what they're trying to do is actually expand that sense of community and encounter. And so what we are going to do in Beaver just as cheesy, we're going to do the same thing next week and the week after. I'm going to be standing at the door with a label, and people of Beaver, you're going to wear name badges, whether you like it or not, because this is just good. There is nothing as profoundly wonderful as just being known by your name, and there's nothing as disconnecting as that sense that people don't know your name and are a little bit confused as to who you are. And for that, I have to here and now in front of you all apologise, because I am one of the worst in the world at remembering names. Some of you have introduced yourselves to me and told me your name, and it's gone straight in one ear and out the other. Some of you have had that conversation with me when I'm standing nodding, and you can see that little glazed look in your eyes, and he's like, he's forgotten my name again, hasn't he, for the third time. Some of you have heard the little gears whirring in my head as I scrabble around. What is his name? What is his name? And have known that I've not been even remotely concentrating on you while I've been listening. There's little tricks, I have to tell you. Ministers sometimes are at the absolute worst at this. And this is, you know, this is my excuse, because sometimes we are involved in days which are profoundly memorable for other people. So we baptize your babies and we marry you and we bury your grannies, and that is a day that you'll never forget. So you remember our name, but to us, we're looking out at hundreds of you, and so we sometimes, sorry, can't remember your name, and then we bump into you in Tesco's, 3 years later, and oh, Chris, oh, how are you? And I'm standing there, who is this person? Where have I met them? Have I baptized their baby? Have I married them? Have I buried their granny? I can't remember. So, little tip of the trade, which I sometimes use. How are the gang? If I ever say that to you, you'll know. How's the gang? That means I've forgotten who you are. Because how's the gang? Everyone has a gang of some description. So if I ask you, how's the gang? Then you start telling me about, you know, your son and daughter and what they're up to. Or, you know, all the pieces, the jigsaw pieces are starting to click together. So if I'm standing there nodding with a nice kind of glazed look on your face, oh, how are you? How's the gang? Right, okay, he's forgotten who I am, and you can help me out and fill in some of the blanks. But being known, there's nothing as worse than somebody forgetting your name, and there's nothing more beautiful than someone remembering your name and remembering those details. And I think it's really interesting in the story, if you kind of look down in that story, that dinner that we read this morning. The name suddenly sort of pops up halfway through the story. In verse 39, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, but then in verse 40, all of a sudden, the Pharisee gets a name. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And so for the rest of the story, it goes from the Pharisee being this guy who's just defined by the group that he belongs to being Simon. An individual, a person who has got the wrong end of the stick as to what Jesus is and who the woman is and what's going on. But once you get that name, he actually is an individual with a story. And that happens in loads of the examples of those dinners that Jesus shared in that I flashed up on the screen there earlier. We keep getting the names of the people who are involved. We find that Jesus is having dinner with Simon or with Zacchaeus or with Mary or with Martha or with Matthew or with Lazarus. Quite often, just as a little casual aside, the Bible account gives you the name of the person who's sitting down at dinner with Jesus. And that doesn't always happen. Even in the miracles that we were hearing about earlier, sometimes you have the story of the miracle, but all you get is, you know, the man suffering with leprosy or the Samaritan woman at the well. You get, you know, the identification of the group that the person belongs to or the trouble that they're suffering with. It's when Jesus sits down to dinner with them that you find out who they actually are and what their names are. So, this is important, and it's cheesy, but it's good. We're going to have name badges for the next 2 weeks at least, and then way beyond that if I can get my way, but we'll try it. We've managed to get away with it for 2 weeks. So I'll be standing at the door next week with a sticky label and a felt-tip pen. Help me out. Help me learn your names. Let's learn one another names. You know, I bet you if I learn the names, I I bet you there's ones of you out there who are thinking, do you know what? There's someone I've known in this church for 10 years, and it's now got to that point, I don't know their name, and it's too embarrassing for me to ask, because, you know, I've seen them every week, and I've chatted to them every week. I can't ask what their name is now, after all this time. So the name badges will really help us out, and we'll give that a little go next week, because knowing the name is really important. As you will remember from one of the kind of... it's interesting how in TV shows, they have quite often, all of the characters have a space, a place, a Starbucks-type third space where they meet. So Friends meet at Central Park at the coffee shop. Frasier has Cafe Nervosa. Even Blackadder has Mrs. Miggins's coffee shop. Or in this next clip, does anyone remember this?
Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're all...
So there we go. We don't need... Oh, good, good. I'm glad the choir were running with that. We don't need to watch the whole thing. But yeah, where everybody knows your name. Somewhere you connect and where someone knows your name. What a simple, profound human need. Now, one more little thing about family meals and family dinners before we rattle on. And again, this is true of the dinner that we read about in the reading this morning and in loads of those other Jesus dinners that I flashed through. There are places where people disagree. Now, that sounds like not quite such a positive thing, but again, I think this is quite an important thing. The meals are contentious because they involve people from quite different backgrounds with very, very different opinions, but once they're sitting around the dinner table, those opinions, rather than just being able to kind of continue unchallenged, round the dinner table, there's a confrontation of some description because those differences are actually addressed. So we had it there in the reading from this morning. Simon disapproves of the fact that the woman is pouring the perfume over Jesus' feet, and Jesus knows that he disapproves, and it's very awkward. You can just imagine all the other guests sitting around the table. Oh dear, this has got very awkward that this big confrontation has happened, but ultimately Jesus brings it through to a teaching moment. We don't know what happens next. We don't know, was Simon life transformed? Did he actually kind of hear what Jesus was trying to tell him through that little parable of the people who were forgiven the different amounts? But the kind of the prejudices and the presuppositions that he had when he sat down at the dinner were actually challenged and confronted by the conversation that happened over the food. And this is a good thing. It's a good thing to bring these things to the surface. It's tempting to stay in our little bubble and only talk to people who agree with us and look like us and think like us and are in the same tribe as us. It's uncomfortable to really engage with people who are different. And that can be in all sorts of ways, different religion, different opinions, different politics, whatever it may be. We actually prefer to just hang out with the safe people who are exactly the same as us. And it's actually a bit uncomfortable and difficult to engage with the people who are different. But it's a good, oh my goodness, it's a good thing to do. The world never changes unless we actually learn to understand and communicate and walk in the shoes of the people who don't think the way that we think. And we live in the country which probably still all throughout the world is known for being the people who only just stay in their own little tribes and their own little sides. We even have a name for it in Northern Irlandese. The people who aren't part of our gang and aren't part of our community, we have a Northern Ireland bit of slang. We call them Vemmons. You know Vemmons? Vemmons are the one who live in the different estate or the different part of town or behind the different wall, who go to the different churches and the different schools than the ones that we go to. I found out there's actually even, you maybe can't see the title of it there, there's a book of photographs of Belfast by an American photographer, which is actually called Vemmons. It's a photo of walls and fences and barriers and all kinds of things through the city, which just speaks to him that even our geography speaks of a nation who aren't good at communicating and chatting and talking to people who are different and actually starting to understand their worldview and understand what makes them tick. But when you meet Vemmons, when you actually meet them, not just in a sort of a kind of casual sort of spur of the moment way, but when you share a dinner, for example, when you sit down and really find out what it is that makes them tick and what it is that they believe and why it is that they are the way that they are, the world changes. The world changes once an actual relationship strikes up between you and someone who's completely different from you. You still might not ever agree with them. You might not change your understanding of how the world works and what's important and what's right and what's wrong. But once you actually have a relationship, them uns aren't just a kind of far off, oh, you know, you can say anything you like about them, you can think anything you like about them, you can sort of characterise them in big broad brush strokes. Once there's actually a person with a face and a name and a story, then everything is different. So that's one of the things that's a little bit more awkward about a family at dinner, but it's one of the really good things that actually dinners encourage us out of our own little echo chambers where we only sit with and talk to and listen to the people who think exactly the same as we do. A family at dinner actually disagrees, and that's going to be true for every single one of us over the next month, isn't it? How many of you at your Christmas dinner or all the dinners you'll sit down to over the next few weeks have some awkward old so-and-so? Doesn't that happen in families? Because you can't help it. You have to invite uncles and cousins and all the people who you think, oh, well, I suppose it's Christmas. We have to invite them round, and you sit thinking, how many of you have a rule, no Brexit at the Christmas dinner table, or no politics at the Christmas dinner table, and because you know it's all going to go wrong? But actually, the family at dinner, whether you have a few things that you try to sort of keep off the agenda or not, a family at dinner sometimes brings together the most diverse and different people, and you maybe disagree, but we'll add one more word. Hopefully you disagree lovingly, because it's actually a good thing to challenge ourselves by really, really talking to the people who are really different from us. So that brings us kind of full circle. Dinners. What would Jesus do? He would sit down to dinner. It's what he seemed to have spent a lot of his ministry doing. And so we've had two stories this morning, two meals of two times that Jesus sat down to dinner. The first one we've heard already, the one with Simon and the woman with the perfume, where Jesus kind of connected profoundly with different people. He had a diverse group of people around the table. He knew their names. We find out Simon's name. He shared life with them. He disagreed lovingly. There was a confrontation, but at the end of it, there was redemption. And hopefully, by the end of the dinner, both Simon and the woman with the perfume. It's a real shame that we don't know her name. That would have really fitted my purposes perfectly if we'd found out her name at the end of the story. But we'll call her Doris. Simon and Doris. You know, at the end of the story, you've got the sense that this has been a profound and important and life-changing meal for both of them. And then there's the second meal we're about to tell the story of, because we tell this story every time we go through the communion service. The Last Supper, again, same stuff happens. Jesus connects profoundly. He sits down with the disciples that he's shared his life and his ministry with. There's a real sense of soul connection between the people around that table. He knows their names. We know their names. There's a sense of a really tight, close group. There is a conflict because as part of the Last Supper, Jesus sort of brings to the surface his knowledge that Judas is about to betray him. And so even within that group, there's the awkward so-and-so around the table. And we know that, you know, that well, there's loving disagreement even in the group of the disciples. And then through the Last Supper, the bread broken and the wine shared, the body broken and the blood shed for us. There is redemption in the meal itself and in everything that it represents, everything that that story tells. So two meals that we tell the story of this morning, but that meal, the Last Supper, that meal is still going on. We still tell the story of that meal on a weekly basis, and We're getting to share in it this morning. We're getting to share in this incredible meal, this incredible table that Jesus sets for us. We're invited to it. How awesome is that? Let's pray. Someone invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went. He went to their house. He reclined at the table. Lord, what a simple thing. A verse that we could just sort of scan straight past, just thinking it's just setting up the story that's about to follow. But what an incredible thing in this world that you would challenge us with this example of again and again sitting down with people, learning their names, hearing their stories, getting to know them properly, bringing some of the difficult and the dark aspects of their character to the surface, maybe bringing some of their prejudices and preconceptions to the surface, but also in the conversation bringing hope and redemption, leaving people with new life and a new future. All happening over that simple, profound, easy, difficult thing of actually taking the time out to sit down for a meal or even just a cup of coffee. Lord, we pray that here in Beaver, you would keep working us into a family at dinner, a family who know each other's names, who bear with each other's differences, who forgive each other's mistakes, who encourage each other's struggles, who connect. May there be no lonely people in this church. May we never have that sense that nobody really cares, nobody understands, nobody really knows what I'm going through. Would you connect us in deep and unexpected ways and help us to keep sharing the welcome and the invitation to more and more of our neighbours so that they could connect with this family at dinner as well. And as we share in this meal this morning, as we share in the bread and in the wine, help us to remember the example and the sacrifice and the love and the forgiveness and the hope that was expressed in that one simple meal all those years ago that we still share in today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear previous weeks and for more information, go to beaverparish.co.uk/sermons.